Good morning.
Good morning.
If you want to turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews 10, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be finishing up chapter 10 today. And then next time we get together, we'll be jumping into the last, kind of the finishing stretch of Hebrews. But before we get into the text, one of my favorite movies, I think I was in my last couple of years in high school when it came out, was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. In that movie, there's the kind of the toward the final part of that movie, he is kind of challenged by the knight. Remember they've followed the bad guys down to Petra, basically, and they have found this knight of the Templar. And he's in this room with all of these chalices, he's supposed to pick the right grail, the cup that caught the blood of Jesus, supposedly. And he's seen the people go before him that were greedy and wanted the power, and they picked something that was nice and shiny and had jewels all over it, and they died, if you remember that. And the knight, he actually the quote that he says is still used in a lot of different applications, but you must choose wisely, right? So Indiana Jones is faced with this choice to take what he knows about Jesus and make a really hard decision that could mean life or death for him. And I know this probably seems random, like, why are you talking about Indiana Jones? And we're talking about the book of Hebrews. But really, that choice, what are we going to do with what we know about Jesus, is really the question for all of us. And thinking back to what these Hebrew believers were facing, this is like 67 to 69 AD. It's right before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And they're facing fierce persecution. If you remember, they are being tempted to walk away from trusting in Jesus, having faith in Jesus, and going back to what was familiar, what was more accepted in that day, and that was the law and following the law of Moses. And so as we go into look at verse 19 is where we're going to start, but there's kind of three sections to this this last bit of chapter 10. And the first part is talking about that we can have full confidence in faith. And then there's kind of the consequences of a rejection of faith. And then there's an exhortation at the end. So let's start in verse 19, and maybe we'll see why in the world I started with Indiana Jones. Who knows? But it says here, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." This was a complete retraining of the mind of the Jewish believer. With what Jesus did for them, they don't just have the Spirit of God living in them, but they can have the confidence to enter into his presence. And these saving events all tied through his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood and the flesh. If you remember, the veil was torn when Jesus, when it was finished and the Spirit left him, the veil was torn in the temple. And so there's no longer this need for a high priest. We've learned that Jesus is our great high priest. And we don't have to go to a priest to have him mediate sacrifices for us anymore. We have the great high priest who mediated the perfect sacrifice. And so this veil is torn. And because of that, we can enter with confidence into the holy places through the blood of Jesus. The theologian Clark says this. He says, "He went with fear and trembling," because this is talking about the high priests. "They would go with fear and trembling because if he had neglected the smallest item prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. Genuine believers can come even to the throne of God with confidence as they carry into the divine presence the infinitely meritorious blood of the great atonement. And being justified through that blood, they have a right to all the blessings of the eternal kingdom. And this is what the Hebrew believers were basically being faced with. Choose Jesus and follow him, or give all that up and go back to your system of the law. To show just a briefly how much this played out in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came down from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Because of this, most priests had become very cautious to linger too long in the most holy place. And the Day of Atonement, lest the people be terrified. Remember, they had bells on their robes so they could still hear and make sure if the bell stopped, they knew something had happened. So this was a fearful thing to go before the presence of the Lord. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that has all changed because of the blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, the high priest had access because of the blood of a dead animal. Now, under the new covenant, we have access because of the perfect sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. And it is as if the living, resurrected Jesus ushers us into the throne room of God. Spurgeon says this, "For believers, the veil is not rolled up, but rent. The veil was not unhooked and carefully folded up and put away, so that it might be put in its place at some future time. Oh no, but the divine hand took it and rent it from top to bottom. It can never be hung up again. That is impossible. Between those who are in Christ Jesus and the great God, there will never be another separation." Verse 21 says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have a high priest who presides over the heavenly courts to make certain the believer has total access. And we can draw near because several issues are settled. The problem of access to God has been settled. The problem of a perfect high priest has been settled. The problem of moral and spiritual pollution has been settled. To draw near, the encouragement to draw near wouldn't be given unless it was necessary. These discouraged Christians had a problem to draw near. This was their real problem. They lost their intimate relationship with Jesus, and nothing else is going right. They may have thought that they had many, many problems, persecution, difficult relationships, hard times in culture or economy. But the real problem was their relationship with God wasn't on track. They didn't draw near to God on the basis of what Jesus had done. When we are in tough times, and this is our temptation, this is what we keep coming back to in this, how does this relate to us? It's when we face hard times, whether it's an illness, whether it's a tragedy with a family member, whatever would cause us to possibly stray from our faith, we need to remember that many people have gone through worse times and have had a better attitude, more joy than you do now. So what's the difference? They knew how to draw near. They knew that in those hard times, instead of pushing God away and going on your own way with your own ideas, what we needed to do, what needed to be done, was to draw near. Just as importantly, the original readers of this letter are reminded that they will never again, never regain that close relationship with God coming through the institutions of the Old Covenant. With a perfect cleansing available to us, described in terms of promises of the New Covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is what's symbolized in the hearts that are sprinkled, and the Christian practice of baptism, bodies washed, we can draw near to God in a way never available to someone under the old covenant. The work of Jesus makes us able to draw near in a full assurance of faith. Verse 23. Let us hold fast. This phrase keeps coming up. Let us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a passage that is used quite often, especially when we see somebody that hadn't been to church in a while. Don't neglect the gathering together, right? And that's not necessarily just a phrase to say, why haven't you been at church? You should really be at church because the Bible says we're supposed to be at church. There's a reason that we need to go to church. And as these guys, where you think about this, they're facing persecution because of their proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ. And it sounds like what was happening is that as they were facing that persecution, they stopped gathering together. Well, when we get discouraged because we face persecution, and then we stop going to and drawing near to the Lord, for one, and two, drawing near to his body to gain that encouragement, what do we get? We get more discouragement. And so that's why it's important for us in our daily lives, as we have the things that discourage us, that make us question whether God is really in control, whether he really is on his game. Have you ever asked the Lord, where are you? What are you doing? I have. He's still sitting on his throne. That's the sobering thing. And it's us that is either upset with him or discouraged in our relationship with him, and we pull away from him. That's our natural tendency that happens when we experience a difficulty in a relationship, isn't it? You face difficulty with a spouse or with a family member, and you don't really want to go and confront that and restore that and resolve it, so you pull away. And what God wants us to do is to draw near to him. When we get hurt, he doesn't want us drifting into resentment and bitterness. He wants us to work toward healing. And so in our relationship with him, in trusting him, it's trusting that he is still good and going to him and going, okay, Lord, what do you want to do now? What I thought was going to happen is not happening. What do you have in store for me? And help me to trust you. The exhortation to hold fast might well be written on the cover of every Christian's Bible. This is Spurgeon, by the way. This is not me. We live in such a changeful world, or changeful age, that we need all to be exhorted to be rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth. Discouragement made them avoid community at the very time they needed it most. Jesus meets us in one another to stir us up to love and good works. That's the thing about church and our community that we build within our churches. Jesus works through you to minister to your neighbor, to minister to me, to stir us up to love and good works. As the day of Jesus' return draws nearer, we should be more committed to the fellowship of God's people, the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, and this is when we're changing over now from the full assurance to what it looks like to reject faith. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So in the sense of willfully sinning, or as it says here, deliberately sinning, this is a sense that every sin is a willful sin, but there But here the writer to the Hebrews spoke of something much more severe and relevant to these discouraged Jewish Christians who contemplated a retreat from distinctive Christianity and a return to Judaism and its sacrificial system. This is a turning your back on Jesus. Here the author clearly describes what awaits his audience if they are going to choose to go back to the law and forsake Jesus. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This term, to trample underfoot, actually made me think of this when we're singing the rose, the one with the rose. Now, to trample underfoot is a strong expression of disdain. It's like you have this precious thing and you drop it on the ground. You don't just drop it on the ground. You actually crush it into the ground. It implies not only rejecting Christ, but also despising him. And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Think about this. These believers were being faced with hard, you know, they were losing their occupation, they were losing their way of life, could be losing family members to prison. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. And these guys are being faced with the temptation to be willing to set Jesus aside and forget him and turn their back on him just so they don't face persecution. It's the same thing that we may be faced with someday here in America. It's a sobering reality. Which begs the question, how are we going to respond in those moments? The idea of unholy stands out all the more sharply when it is remembered that that blood has sanctified them, set them apart for God through Christ's death, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is a divine prerogative. I think this is another thing we struggle with in our day and age. We see injustice going on, and we ask ourselves the question, what role do we play? Do I need to be an active part of seeking revenge or seeking justice? Whether that's a governmental thing, whether it's a cultural thing, or whether it's a relational thing, it is. I have found in my own personal experience that taking matters into our own hands, it actually sets us up to fail and takes the power away from or the actual like result that God wanted to accomplish. If we would have just stood by and allowed him to take his own action. The emphasis here is on the certainty that the Lord will act. What happens is we see this prolonged and we think that he's, you know, maybe expecting us to do something. And there's definitely times where God wants us to take action. But the times in my life where I've just waited and let the Lord handle it, it's turned out so much better than if I had gone in to try and fix it myself. The wrongdoer cannot hope to go unpunished because avenging wrong is in the hands of none less than God. Hebrews, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is different with those who have rejected God's ways. They must realize that they will one day fall into the hands of an all-powerful God. Such a fate is a daunting prospect. And we move into the part of this passage that's going to exhort us. To exhort means to encourage strongly. So let me encourage us strongly here. It says verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Former days, these Christians had already suffered for Jesus, being rejected in their Jewish community and perhaps being counted as dead by family members. This came after they trusted in Jesus. In other words, when they were illuminated. The great struggle with sufferings, their persecution was a struggle that came many different ways. They were publicly exposed to reproaches and afflictions. They were being partners with those so treated. In other words, the people that were also doing the same things. They also had faced economic persecution, the plundering of their own goods. But the point is that they had faced these things and had endured them. And he's challenging them and exhorting them to endure them again. They could take a look at their past endurance and be encouraged to keep standing strong in the future. They made it through the time of the persecution by keeping a heavenly perspective. The writer to the Hebrews' point is clear. You can make it through this present time of discouragement also. Clark says this. He says, "Do not throw it away. Neither men nor devils can take it from you. And God will never deprive you of it if you continue faithful." There is a reference here to cowardly soldiers who throw away their shields and run away from the battle. This is your shield, your faith in Christ, which gives you the knowledge of salvation. Keep it, and it will keep you. Verse 39. I want to revisit that one. I already read it, but I want to revisit it because it's our exhortation. It is what we are challenged with. It brings an identifier as to who we are. If we are true believers, we are counted with him amongst all the brethren, right? He has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to allow his word to resound in our hearts when it's read. And he helps us to see how we can actually make it through. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is a confident conclusion. We will be those who endure on and gain the promise of God. We will not draw back into old traditions or into an old covenant relationship with God or any other replacement of Jesus. As we think about where we're at in our culture, in these kind of crazy times in our world, we need to hold fast. We need to hold fast to the truth of who Jesus says he is. Rely on his Holy Spirit to not just remind us of that, not just convict us of that, but to give us endurance. You think about Philippians 4, where it says, if anything is honorable, if anything is pure, and if anything is excellent, think on these things. I personally believe this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. So as you sit here today, and maybe you're facing a tough trial in your own life, maybe you're facing persecution, I don't know what you're going through. But when I face those times in my own life, what really aids me is being able to look back and see God's faithfulness time after time after time. Because God doesn't change, right? And if he's been faithful before, he will be faithful today. And that we can take great confidence in. We are not those who shrink back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, And we've heard your word and your exhortation to, I guess, in this situation, the Jews. But that carries over to us. Because if we are in Christ, we are we have been grafted in to your children, to your nation, to your people. Lord, our world is facing some difficult times. Just about every country around the world has groups that are rising up that are against your people. And it's even an issue that is bringing some division within the church. God, I pray that we would bind together and be for what you are for, that we would support Israel. We would more importantly support each other as we face these times, reminding each other of your faithfulness, reminding each other of what you promised, and that we would stand on that, Lord. Lord, help us to have confidence and full assurance of faith. Lord, help us to persevere and help us to be in each other's lives in community, to be able to build each other up and encourage and challenge each other to live for you. God, we give it all to you and trust you with it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.